Now, if this were an alert audience, like at a Johnny Carson show, someone in the audience would surely have shouted out, "How occasionally do you go to bed?" But, well, it's a pleasure to be here. 2 years ago I came, I was just telling someone I came through 12 inches of snow on Big Bend, and that was a very meaningful day because it was January 25, the conversion of St. Paul Day. And last year, I think we had pretty good weather, and today is a beautiful day. We're getting to that time of the year again when in the world we begin to wonder whether there will be an Asian flu or a Russian flu or some other kind of disease. I think one kind of disease that may break out again, it's that rare one, it comes in cycles, it's called decaditis. We are coming to the close of another decade, and all the pundits and prophets and prognosticators are talking about the great new era of the 80s. Well, once again, I'd like to simply remind this is not the first time that we're ever going to head into the 80s. It may be the first time for you and for me too, I guess. But if we look in the some historical books, such as an almanac put out by Time magazine, I noticed in very fine print between pages 788 and page 808, a chronology of the world's history. And I was surprised that very little reference was ever given to any particular whole decade in history. And so one might figure out, if we allow 6,000 years more or less of world history, how many 80s have there been already in human history? And so we enter the 80s with a lot of noise, but I'm sure we will slip into it just as inevitably as any midnight becomes the mark of a new day, noting that the midnight here has already taken place in a number of other places in the world, or will take place after it has happened here. The other day I heard from the General Secretary of the Good News Lutheran Church, his name is Mark Yapau, a New Guinean, the right-hand man to Bishop Waima Whites, a New Guinean, and we talked by telephone via satellite over Australia from my office in St. Louis, and it sounded like I was speaking out to the seminary here. It was that clear. But it was a strange experience. I asked him, "What time is it?" And this was Wednesday afternoon in St. Louis. It was Thursday morning in New Guinea. So I was getting tomorrow's news today, and he was getting today's answer from yesterday out there. And that's the relativity of the time concepts to which we adjust in this little global village in which we are living. But just the same, for us human beings who operate in the finite world of time, it is kind of significant to cross a teeny tiny boundary line which does not make the listing in most world chronologies. We're going to slip into the 80s. And so the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod makes quite a bit of noise about mission in the 80s, just as we did along about 1969 about mission in the 70s. We were emerging, moving further and further away from the silent 50s, and having gone through the rebellious 60s, everybody was predicting what would be happening in the 70s. Well, so now, it probably is a good discipline and stimulant for us to become decade conscious for a bit and talk about mission in the 80s. And our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in its convention this past summer has done just that. We realize that perhaps we've been coasting along just a bit in our sense of responsibility under the Great Commission, coasting along just a bit in our satisfaction and gratitude to God that as a result of mission work in the post-World War II era from the mid-40s until now, that national churches have come into being that all we have to do now is learn how to relate to these churches and find a way to carry on a successful partnership without being colonialistic or paternalistic. This kind of business has preoccupied and taken our attention and priorities considerably in recent years. And so there's been a growing clamor that we need to, in terms of telephone talk, reach out and touch someone, some of the 3.5 billion people in the world who do not yet know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So our church body has established some goals for mission in the 80s. And among them are some goals for missions in North America. And I was hoping to have with me today a number of my colleagues from our mission staff to give a few punchlines on what they foresee in the coming years for missions right here in North America. But I've been unable to do so because the Reverend Roger Lienertz, who is the Secretary for North America Missions, is in Nebraska doing some work on church growth seminars. And the Reverend Carlos Puig on our staff, who has responsibility for outreach to Hispanic-speaking peoples in the United States, is in Albuquerque, New Mexico, meeting with the Colorado District Mission Board, which is calling a new person for additional work among the Navajo Indians in Arizona, and in the Navajo language, by the way, foreign missions right here in this country. And so the Reverend Ed Schmidt, who has responsibility for the Indian American Indian Ministry and campus ministry, also could not be with us today. But these people are very busy meeting with their councils that have been either appointed or elected to plan outreach to a growing number of minority people who are growing to the extent of not necessarily being minority. And so without hesitation, for example, we can say that Spanish is the second language of this land, no longer Missouri Synod Lutheran German. And so that's a big area to think of. And then we think of the mobility of the populations across national boundaries, some of it as a result of bitter oppression and hardship, the whole refugee situation. One of our teachers in Hong Kong International School, Mr. Walter Schmidt, could no longer sleep at night. He took this as such a burden. And finally, his concern was brought to the attention of our board for missions, and he was released from his teaching assignment and loaned through the Lutheran Church Hong Kong Synod to the Hong Kong Refugee Service, and he's in charge of coordinating the temporary stay of refugees from Cambodia, Indochina, and the places of the near of East Asia. And he writes of some terrible conditions, like in the beginning there were 400 people trying to use one bathroom during a day. And when I say bathroom, it's not the kind you think of in the suburbs or here at the seminary. So he's had tremendous problems to deal with, and problems of trying to keep their morale up through programs of English teaching and recreation, or finding French teachers if they're going to go to France, German teachers if they're going to be sent to Germany, and so on. So this is a kind of population which is mobile and being sent from place to place if they haven't drowned along the way somewhere. Then there's the mobility of international commerce and trade, and the mobility of education, the numbers of students that have moved across national boundaries, and so we find ourselves surrounded by Asians of various types, whether it be in Canada or in the coastal cities, East Coast, and so on. And Spanish-speaking peoples, and peoples from Africa and other nations as well. In addition to that, of the outreach to such peoples right here in North America, there are our own kind, the born and raised native people of second and third generation and so on right here in the USA, those whom we no longer see in church on Sundays, or those who have never been trained to go to church from childhood on. We have a whole generation of people who need to know Jesus Christ. Just late yesterday afternoon, I had time yet to dictate another letter in response to a girl who is a nurse who wrote in and said, I was born and raised a Missouri Synod Lutheran, but I didn't really know Jesus Christ outside of catechism answers as my personal savior until just very recently, and now I want to give my life to him. What are the requirements to be a missionary nurse? Do I have to take any courses in theology? Please let me know. I'll do anything necessary to get ready to go. Well, that kind of a response is coming in increasing numbers. So there's a big mission field out there wherever you may be assigned to go. And I had promised myself today to allow times for questions, so the program announcement said 4 points, which I will try to restrict myself according to these. Number one, what are the opportunities? Well, here in North America, it is our intention to stimulate the districts of the Synod to raise their sights and plant 180 new congregational starts per year for the next 10 years. That's 1,800 new churches. And you know about the shortage already, the number of vacancies just in our own synod. You've perhaps read and heard about the problems that other church bodies have in recruiting people for the ministry. And what the Roman Catholic Church, the difficulties they're having in recruiting people for their orders or for the priesthood. So it is a time of great challenge. And if we want to take on a super idealistic goal like this, we can't find the proper rationale in the area of finances. We can't find the proper rationale in the area of ordinary planning. The only rationale I can really find is to stand with my Savior as he looked over the fields and said, behold, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few, and he had with him only a handful. We, at least, can be grateful to the Lord that there are all kinds of Christian churches in the world that are holding forth the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, and that we have a church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which has been richly blessed and severely tested and has again the opportunity in a new era of peace in the 80s. And I'm talking about peace within the church. Whether there will be political peace in the world remains to be seen. That's touch and go these days, and it certainly should be a high priority on our prayer list. But I have found in my own short lifetime, through the experience of World War II and other difficulties, the tough times are really God's opportunity for the church. And so, if ever, now is the time to raise our sights, and if I might borrow my boss's favorite expression, catch the vision. Dr. Westcott would like very much to be here today to hammer that home into your hearts. But he's sitting outside the door of the room of the Board of Directors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to await their beck and call to defend a $12 million plus dollar budget, which has in it also the personnel needs for 1980, some of which may affect a number of you who are expecting your diploma in May and your call in April. So let's give that our prayerful attention. In addition to the 1,800 new congregational starts that we are praying the Lord of the harvest for, we would like to send 60 missionaries per year overseas for the next 10 years. Now, I've been in my present work since 1963. There was a time in the 60s when my Rodex card drawers of active missionaries exceeded the number of drawers, pull drawers on former missionaries. Today it is in reverse. Our card file on former missionaries is very wide. our card file on active missionaries still in the service is very narrow and greatly reduced in number. There was a time when I counted missionaries and their wives and children. They are all Christian witnesses by virtue of their baptism, and they all made an impact on their surroundings wherever they went, for or against Christ, through their behavior and relationship to people. There was a time when that total exceeded 2,000 when you added all families together. Today we have 159 missionary units overseas, plus wives and children. And some of these units are single workers, some nurses and some teachers. And so we would like to reverse the trend, send 60 missionaries per year over the next 10 years. We have to do this while the doors are open. And so in India, we know, for example, it's impossible to get an outright evangelistic missionary into India through a front door. Once in a while, you can get an ordained person up to be a house parent at the school for missionary children, and he can teach confirmation classes or religion classes to school children on the side. We can get nurses or doctors into India, I suppose, if they are really needed and can prove to the government that they are essential and that there are no Indians that can do their job. And you've all known of the problems we've had in the Middle East, and we found it an advantageous move to nationalize the work in Lebanon. We know that politically the government of Nigeria has gone from dictatorship to a new form of government, and that's always a time of testing during the transition, and there are a lot of loose ends to pull together economically and politically in Nigeria, and our missionaries are extremely conscious of this, that it can possibly enhance or jeopardize their future. And so we could go down country by country in this fashion, and yet the churches and fields have submitted requests for 1980, which coincidentally, without our encouragement of the announcement of the new synodical goal of 60 new missionaries per year, we've come up with a total of 67 requests, I think it is, 69 requests for 1980. Two of these have been removed from the listing, and this makes it 67 requests. 17 of these 67 requests for new missionaries are not in the budget. They have been mentioned in letters. They have been mentioned as real needs. They've been mentioned in committee minutes, but somehow they didn't get planned into the budget, and I guess the people are hoping that somehow extra gifts and above budget donations will come in to make that many people possible. A good number of these people are replacements. Not all of them are ordained, requests for ordained pastors. I did a little tabulation last night. Of these 50 budgeted requests in the 12 million plus budget for 1980, we are requesting 32 ordained missionaries. Of these, I guess 18 are budgeted. As I look over the list of 18 bona fide budgeted ordained missionaries for 1980, a number of these call for people that have had previous pastoral experience, so such as the pastor for Our Savior Lutheran Congregation in Caracas, Venezuela, which is an English-speaking congregation for American and other English-speaking residents who live and work in the Caracas area. This calls for a man with pastoral experience. It's a mobile group. It's a group of highly educated, sophisticated people. It's a group that has tremendous spiritual need, and there in the group are people with family problems and so on. They call for an experienced pastor. From New Guinea, we have several replacement requests for pastors with previous experience. They are to be regional pastors who go kind of circuit rider style from congregation to congregation to encourage, further train, and upgrade the New Guinean pastor or evangelist in charge of the work in a given region. And so I could go down the list in this fashion, and I know uppermost in your hearts would be then of those of you who might be inclined for overseas service, what opportunity would there be for me? Well, a survey of this 1980 manpower request list leads me to think that we should have somewhere between 7 to 10 candidates who are needed overseas. We're going to need one for northern Ghana at the lovely little village of Bunkpurugu, where missionary Walter DeMoss had been stationed, and he is now transferred across the border into Togo to begin the new mission work among the same people in Togoland. So that's northern Ghana. You will find a very receptive people there. I've met the village chief and brought his broken wristwatch home and had it repaired and sent back to him. He lives in a nice, round mud hut with a thatched roof and a highly polished dirt floor and sits on a little throne. But in the corner are his sacks of kaffir corn, which is his tax to the government he pays in kind, or millet, rather. Then in Nigeria, we will need a replacement missionary for work among the Izi people. And Dr. Roy Silflo has been there, I believe, and could tell you all about it. But I want to put in a little footnote here of the kind of problems we run into. We sent a new missionary and his family to the Izi people, a 1979 graduate. And he did thorough work at Fuller Theological Seminary and linguistics and so on, and just got over there. And lo and behold, the Nigerian consulate, when he wanted to change his entry visa from tourist to permanent resident, they began to look over his papers and they noticed that the consulate in New York did not put a little stamp on a couple of documents, supporting documents like your seminary diploma, wedding certificate, and your police clearance record and so on. But he had a bona fide visa stamped into his American passport. But these legalists, and that's what you're going to run into, you know what they're doing in Tehran these days, these legalists said, you have an improper visa. Your other documents do not show a little stamp which says cited, S-I-G-H-T-E-T, means looked at, cited by such and such an official in Washington or New York or wherever the consulate might be. You will have to return to the United States and start your visa process over again. Well, do you know what it costs to send a family and all their household goods to a faraway place like this and get them into the eastern region of Nigeria, out beyond the telephones and out beyond rapid mail service? Some of their mail service is as fast as Chicago to St. Louis, like 5 days or so. But this family suffered such a shock of not even getting into their work, and their household goods are still there. They have come home. It so happened that the man's father is dying of cancer. He's spending his last time with his father. They are of a mind that this is a leading of the Holy Spirit, that he should go into the parish ministry here in the USA. Now, from a stewardship point of view, this was an expensive investment, and we hate to lose such a worker. But this is the kind of technicality which in fine print says, subject to change without notice. Up to now, the Nigerian consulate has never requested that these other documents be stamped. So if we can prove that the documents were assembled, we had never had to send them in before. But now we're going to have to provide all the necessary documentation. This is one of the responsibilities of the personnel department, to try to stay on top of rules and regulations of the various governments to which missionaries are sent. So anybody who gets a call overseas, don't pack your diploma or marriage certificate. We had to manufacture a diploma already from one of our missionaries who had packed it away in a footlocker scheduled for the Philippines. And he had been a veteran there, but it just failed to keep that thing out. Well, they never asked for it before, but now they wanted to review it. We are at the mercy of host governments. So that's one of the things that we work with. That's Nigeria. So we need a replacement for the Izzi people, I-Z-Z-I. We're looking for a new missionary to enter new work among the Ekajuk people. Reverend Alan Buckman on our staff is over in Nigeria these days. He's been visiting in the West African countries, you know, Togo and Ghana, Nigeria, and he'll be home in time for Christmas, and he will have the latest on this situation for getting a new man into the Ekajuk area. Then a survey is being conducted in Sri Lanka. Some of you know William Fisher, who is there, and a reputable man, knowledgeable in the area of Muslim missions from Fuller Seminary is out conducting a survey with him, and on the basis of their report, we will decide whether to send the requested missionary out that is requested. In Sri Lanka, for example, we are permitted 3 visas. And any time that a visa is vacant, we have 1 year's time to fill it. If we don't fill it, it lapses forever. Then we're down to 2 possible people to send. Here again, we are at the mercy of the government. And so if a recommendation comes in that it is desirable to send a second missionary to Sri Lanka, we will want to have that person this spring for sure. Then a bright-looking place that needs 3 new missionaries at least is Venezuela. They need more, but I am suggesting that it should be possible to send 3 candidates to Venezuela. This brings the total up to 7. Now, there are 14 missionaries requested by the Philippines, but they did not put these into their budget. I'm hoping that when Dr. Westcott returns, he's leaving for India tomorrow, and then we'll go on to Hong Kong and the Philippines and be back before Christmas, that he will insist that we have to send at least 2, 3, or 4 replacements to the Philippines this coming year, one way or another. And so one of our problems in speaking in indefinite terms like this is the problem of money. It gets right down to the donations of our people. I think Dr. Stilfel and I were in telephone conversation yesterday. He pointed out to me that people on the average for our $12 million plus budget, or the lesser budget of this past year, contributing about $1.04. Is that right, Roy? About $1.04 per church member?
Per year.
Per year.
It's about a penny a day.
About a penny a day for our church membership. So we really haven't gotten a hold of the vision to be motivated to undergird this work of preaching the gospel around the world. And the devil holds up a couple of red flags in front of very pious and faithful church members. One red flag is, don't give to the organization. It'll get stuck in the district office. Or if it gets sent down to St. Louis, it runs a big bureaucracy. And there's an antipathy and a kind of an indifference and a hesitation toward giving to the work of the national organization. And then along with that are some positive signs. There's a growing desire among people to have a direct personal contact with people. I get letters all kinds. I turned over a big file folder full yesterday to Mr. Ed Berrios in our finance department to answer. Our congregation, or our ladies' aid, or our LWML circuit, or my family and I, we would like to adopt a missionary. Can you send us the names of a missionary? Well, this has been going on kind of haphazardly over the past few years with changeover on our staff and so on. We don't know which missionary has 5 or 10 friends helping him out. We don't know which missionary has nobody writing to him. And some of these are very innocent. They like to remember them in their prayers personally in the congregation, which is very commendable. They like to send them birthday cards to the family or little gifts and so on. And then pretty soon the relationship grows and then they'll say, well, we'll send you $100 for your project and so on. And this creates a little inequities. And one missionary has access to a support line and another one doesn't. And all our missionaries are on a set salary scale with complete benefits and so on. And we have to be very careful with IRS, too, so that the individual missionary who is being subjected more and more to worldwide taxation of income, no matter where it's earned, doesn't get himself into a jam with the reception of gifts which are not tax deductible if they bypass an American-based organization. So these are some of the little concerns we have to work with. We hope that we can do more in the coming year to publicize the work of our church, establish greater credibility among our people, that what we are doing together as a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is very difficult for any one group or agency to do alone. And so we don't hesitate to say, to get a new family and his equipment overseas and established on the field will cost anywhere from $35,000 to $43,000. That's quite a chunk for any one church or two or three congregations to take on, unless they are wealthy, in addition to their own operating budget. So there is much we can do and should do together. Well, that brings us to the question, if there are the lucky 7 among you, what are your qualifications for overseas missionary service? Well, very briefly put, I would say they certainly are the same ones that apply to the ministry in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There certainly must be a sense of calling in your heart, a deep Christian commitment. And this shouldn't just be the emotional kind of thing where you hear a mission festival sermon on Sunday and on Monday you say, here am I, send me. But also a good self-examination of what aptitudes and gifts the Lord has given you. Do you really have an aptitude for learning a foreign language? And this is very difficult to judge, because sometimes you may have intentionally coasted through Greek and Latin, or avoided Latin. I guess Latin isn't much of a bugaboo anymore. And you don't know, on the basis of what you've done in Hebrew, what you can do with a living language. But language aptitude. Then the professional or technical competence that would be required. This is particularly true if you are being considered for an assignment where a language must be reduced to writing, or literacy work must be developed. We want more than the scientific ability to work with a language. But hand in hand with that has to go an understanding of the culture so that you can truly put the scripture into the language of the people and make it say what God intended it to say in the original Hebrew and Greek. In other words, it can't just be superficial, straight translation or carrying a cross, but it has to be based on sound exegesis and good theology. So this calls for professional and technical competence. And with a willingness for continued growth, it's very easy to settle into a rut and say, I'm so busy with the string of mission stations, I haven't cracked a book for a long time, Hebrew, who needs it, Greek, it's done. My Concordia Triglotta, oh yes, or my Lutheran Confessions, Toppert, I guess it is nowadays, makes a nice high chair for my youngest, or a doorstop. That thing we have to avoid. Then good physical health and emotional stability. This sounds like a commonplace, but In many parts of the world, this is a must. No matter whether it be in eastern Nigeria or the highlands of New Guinea, where it is possible to maintain good health with care, or whether it be in a modern place like Tokyo or Hong Kong, where there are the psychological pressures. You're surrounded by the millions every day, and you can't quite speak to them. Once in a while, you find someone who knows English, but in that language learning period, it can be very frustrating. And when you go out with a sense of calling, you know, to preach the gospel to every creature, and only a handful come to your service, or two or three to your Bible class, and you begin dreaming, oh, if I had that ornate wood-carved pulpit in Milwaukee, I could just roll forth in the mother tongue, and so on. And this begins to tell on you and your attitude, and the first people that to know it are the people that you are living among. I think the Orientals had radar long before it was invented. The Japanese had an expression to read the belly. So while the talk is going on up here, the little radar screen down here tells a whole lot. And so you and your family are a very important factor. You should have good emotional stability as a family with built with Christian solidarity. Well, I think I could go on and on. What can I do to be ready? This is something to pray about. But when you pray, make sure you're talking to the Lord and not to yourself. It's something to seek counsel about. You have faculty advisors. You have a placement officer. And we have an open door at the mission department downtown. We invite you to make an appointment. You know, we're loaded with meetings sometimes and other visitors who come in for interviews and so on. We'd like to invite you. Anyone who wants to visit with me this afternoon, I'll be here. And we can arrange for consultation and interviews. Then, if you are really serious about some kind of specialized mission opportunity, it is also important to prepare your family. And this is why it's good to know this ahead of time. Sometimes our families, with vociferous voice, laud and praise the Lord and piously sing, "Here am I, send," not my daughter, "send somebody else," or "send not my son, but somebody else." So we sing, send me, but send me home to my Sunday dinner. So this is something which is very human and not to feel guilty about, but something to recognize and to discuss. And sometimes it's the Lord's way of telling you not to go. Sometimes he will tell you to go in spite of it, and wonderful things happen. Many families who have felt they were giving up a son or daughter to mission work have gained many new friends in LWML circuits or in the congregation, and have even ventured out to visit their son or daughter on the mission field, and they've had a whole new horizon opened before them, and they said they've been blessed 100-fold. And so this is something we need not be afraid to approach. And then commend your case to the Lord, because the placement committee, human as they be, does its work prayerfully and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we've had some people who had their hearts so set on going overseas, and when they were not sent, they went to Oklahoma instead or someplace, deeply disappointed. And so if we commend it to the Lord, and then we say, "Here am I, send me," but where? That, Lord, I leave up to you. And then I think you can feel good about it and serve him with gladness. Well, we have a few minutes for questions, if there are any. You want to be the MC? Maybe.
Please.
Yeah, do you have any feeling for self-supporting kinds of missionary, say, like in India? Are there businessmen and lawyers and things like that going?
Oh, yes. And they are not self-supporting. I attended an organization resource counselors meeting in San Francisco last May, which is made up of corporation representatives studying what kind of benefits are necessary in order to induce executives or salesmen or company representatives to go overseas. And profit-making organizations are way beyond the nonprofit organization of the church. For example, people who are sent by Aramco to the oil fields over in Arabia or wherever, their families have to get a free trip to Athens once a year for shopping and a little reprieve. Or, you know, there are all kinds of built-in benefits. The Bank of North America even has promised their executives, I heard of this case, to have a swimming pool attendant keep their pool clean and their house and grounds in order while they were gone. This kind of thing. So there are not many self-supporting people. If there are any people overseas these days, they're cashing in fringe benefits for short-term stays and then coming back home to their company or position. It's an expensive problem. Corporations are trying to get away from it. And we in the church find this to be a real problem. It's difficult to live in Accra, Ghana, on a missionary salary, which is comparable to that of the stateside pastor, but to live maybe two doors away from Alcoa Aluminum Company personnel. And you begin to see their lifestyle and their accessibility to goods in a tax-free commissary of the local American consulate or whatever. We can't compete with that. And we shouldn't. Otherwise, we put such a disparate division between us, a separation between us and the people whom we've been called to serve, that it's difficult to be a witness of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of American citizens overseas, which is another whole ministry, such as the one in Caracas. We have English-speaking congregations in Hong Kong and Seoul, Korea, and there are some independent ones in Manila. And there are independent ones operating, missionaries having little cluster groups in their homes and so on. All right.
Did you have in mind also the idea of LCMS laymen while being overseas for another purpose, also serving in the mission of the church?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I've got two outstanding examples. Yeah, maybe some of you saw this, the TV production, Catch the Vision. I should not be proud of those two recruits, because really the Lord directed us to them to us. We didn't go out and find them. Mr. and Mrs. Norman Krabenhoff, of Pelican Rapids, Minnesota. He's a very vigorous farmer, age 62, and he could probably still pass the mustard for the Marine Corps. Very vigorous man. Well, he and his registered nurse wife, they're a 2,000-acre farm, and they have grown sons to manage that work. He's here for planting time and harvest time, but between times, he gives his time. A couple of years ago, he gave time to Liberia before our church began there. His wife worked in a hospital in Monrovia, and he taught some of the people how to improve their rice farming techniques. Then they came to St. Louis to see us. Have you got a place for us? Well, we weren't ready for him to build a house in Liberia for missionary Alan Conrad, so we said, wait a few months. So he went to an Indian reservation, Navajo Indian reservation out in Arizona last winter, and worked among the Indians. And now, in December or early January, he's going to Togo. And he's donating his time and donating his self-support. We're only paying his transportation and for a health insurance policy for the interim. He's going out there to build a stone house and first missionary residence for the Walter DeMoss family. And he and his wife are going to rough it. He and the DeMosses are going to be camping while this building is going up. And they delight in doing so. And then we have a man from Minnesota who has given up a high-paying position in a corporation. It's the largest manufacturer of pacemakers for hearts. And he sold his $125,000 home, and he is going to New Guinea to be the finance officer for the Good News Lutheran Church and teach that church sound principles of stewardship and financing, and we'll go out and do the same on the local level in the congregations. And in early December, I have two more volunteers coming in, one from Colorado and one from Arkansas. They have both been contractors, very successful contractor builders. And I've got a little contest going between them. They both know that both are coming to St. Louis on different dates. We want to choose the better of the two for the building program in Liberia. So that that kind of person is around. Yes.
Is there any advantage being single or being married?
Yes. I would say, I know St. Paul has said, I would that ye were as I am at the time, but there is every advantage to being married. We've had people that have made it as single persons. We've had people that had to be escorted home with two assistants who could not make it as single people. I've seen several of these over the years who have just cracked up. And it's good to be married and to have a family. Generally speaking, we found it more successful in sending single nurses, because they've usually lived together at the hospital arrangement. They do better than single fellows for some reason. For one thing, I think they're better housekeepers and watch their diets a little better. They don't go native quite so fast. But there are real problems for the single person. We've had a single person, for example, in Nigeria some years ago, who identified so closely to the clan he was serving that finally they were going to press him to do the next thing in order to really be accepted, and that's where he had to draw the line, namely to go out and kill somebody in another clan, another family line. And I'm glad that that man is married and he's still doing a great job out there. But we look very, very carefully at the single person before deciding to let them go, and it's very difficult to play God. We make mistakes. So this is kind of an awesome responsibility to agree among a number of people that so-and-so is fit, competent, qualified, committed, adaptable, and everything else to go overseas. Yeah. Yes. For certain positions, it's very good. Some of the requests we have call for parish experience. And we've had a number of missionaries over the years who have gone out after 5 years or more in the parish and have done an excellent job. The one advantage of going out as a new graduate, I would say, is you're young and ready to go, and your language learning ability is still... Well, your mind is more flexible and open to that, and easier to adjust. Once you set roots down here, you really have to put your mind and heart to it to adjust and relate and adapt. Yeah, we've sent a middle-aged pastor and his wife to Venezuela this past year, and they're doing a good job. And we have some other examples like that. My dear old colleague in Japan, Elmer Berft, who's retired now, he spent 15 years in the parish here first, and then went over, learned the language, did a great job as a missionary. So we'd give many examples.
I think there was a hand to the right.
All right, fine. Yes.
I guess a multiple question.
All right.
First of all, it's obviously going to take increased mission dollars if we seriously are going to send 60 new missionaries.
Right.
Okay. Those dollars come from the districts.
Right.
Do you see a pinch in district funds as the districts themselves try to start their 180 new churches every year?
No, I see a pinch if they don't start 180 new churches a year. Because a church that is not mission-minded tends to coast along and kid itself that it's got such tremendous overhead and expenses that we can't part with our dollars for anything else. But if there is a missionary zeal that catches on, this becomes contagious, and people respond to that. There's money around. And I'm hoping and praying that the Forward in Remembrance drive for the $40 million offering in the Synod. Some of the preliminary surveys in the districts show that it can be more than successful under the grace of God. And this will have a tremendous help to the mission program of the church and to its right arm, the education program of the church, the preparation of pastors and teachers, which we need so desperately. And we praise the Lord, we've got the signs right here, you know, a growing student body and highly committed. So,
I guess I do see somewhat of a, I mean, we're trying to do a lot within the next 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
I do see some very, very large financial problems.
Yes.
Okay. Have the North American districts themselves, and maybe this is more a question that seminary people can answer too, thought of more sending out toward the starting of these new missions, getting more into the worker priest idea of a person working to support themselves while trying to establish a mission at a place. I think the LCA just worked through this whole concept recently, thus freeing up some funds for more foreign missions. I don't know how the worker priest concept is being approached now.
Mm. Well, I'm not an authority on North America, but from the several worker priest examples I've seen or heard about, and some of them were former colleagues overseas, they really, finally, in the long run, get torn between the requirements of the job or the growing requirements of a pastoral ministry. And there's great wisdom in a congregation wanting full-time ministry to support. And we're going to have some real fiscal crunch yet this coming year. The board of directors of the Synod is going to have to be sold on catching the vision. And they're in session today and tomorrow, you know. And our budget is being presented to them. Now, if we're told to cut back like we did last year, whack out $1.5 million, and then you weigh that against the shrinking dollar in terms of inflation and the monetary disadvantages we experience in various countries, we've got a real problem on our hands, and it's a problem of prayer and commitment, and it begins with me and continues with you. And this is something that we all pray about even before graduation. I think I've used up my time. I should say thank you for your patience and attention, and it was a real privilege for me to be with you today, and I look forward to meeting with many of you during the course of this day. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, Dr. Herboth. We look forward to the annual visit of the Board for Missions to our campus. Only wish it could be oftener so that the sharing could be broader and deeper. Let me just remind you that Dr. Herboth will be in this room from 12:30 until 4 today to visit with any and all who would like to come as individuals or pairs or groups about any facet whatever of the work of the Board for Foreign Mission, Board for Missions, both foreign missions and American. So avail yourself of his presence and continue your conversations if you find that to be desirable by making an appointment with him to sit in his office at 500 and have a more in-depth personal encounter. Thanks much for coming. Come again to the missions presentations that happen in various ways on our campus.